Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning, again, will be taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. But as I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Good to see everyone. You have a good number. Thanks for being here. We have visitors among us. We want you to know that you are honored guests. We say that. We want you to feel that. We are a group of Christians that are just trying to do God's will. We're here to worship Him. It's been uttered in prayer, in spirit, and in truth. We must have the right attitude while we're here. We are part of our worship service now, where we honor and reverence God by listening to His Word, paying attention to His Word, making application to His Word. You know, we talk about how our nation, how we're going further and further away from God, and how it just seems like the folks that we know, the neighbors and our friends, are just so out of step with God. And in doing that, I guess, you know what, it makes us seem out of step, because we're not in the same step as the world is. But I want you to look at what Mickey read. You know, we're talking about the works of the flesh here, the things of the flesh, and what happens here. Paul doesn't leave us with, after he says that, in any kind of direction that we don't know what we need to do here. But he immediately starts talking about the fruits of the Spirit after that, the ways that we need to walk in the Spirit, the way that we need to be in step with the Spirit, or walking in the light. And as we look at Galatians 5, I want you to listen to the fruits of the Spirit. I want to continue where Mickey read. And as you're looking at that, I want you to notice particularly really the last three that Paul mentions here. Verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there's no law. I think more than any of the others that are listed, these last three in particular, as I'm looking at these, I think they demonstrate to us somebody that has a changed mind. I think it's somebody, as you look at all three of them, it's something that has a changed life, that looks like a lot different. And as we think about these qualities, I want you to understand these three qualities. I think they're so closely related that a lot of times it's hard to distinguish where one begins and where one ends. But I'm going to make that attempt this morning. And really what I want to do, I want to look at these three ideas, because I believe these three ideas, they point to a person that has truly been transformed, that has truly been changed when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I want us to really let the Scriptures reveal that in us, and to see if we have that change, to see if we've been changed, to look at our hearts, to see if we have these qualities that God desires for us. I'm going to kind of look at it a little different than listed, but I want to talk about self-control to begin with. Now, a lot of times when we talk about self-control, we talk about holding back, you know, a lot of times that has to do with food. We talk about food. Oh, hold on. So I don't want that. Right now, there's a piece of pie that was calling my name right over there. And it was Friday. It's still there. And you know what? It's still good. It's cold. And it's only Sunday. I know it's going to be good. You know, it's got my name all over. A lot of times, we look at self-control in that way, that we're not going to do something. We're refraining from something. A lot of times it is food, sometimes a lot of other things. But I want that piece of pie. I want to say that's not really self-control. We might think it's self-control. Oh, But it's not self-control. It's abstinence. We're just keeping away from something that we really want, and we really need to have a reason that we're staying away. If I eat that thing, it won't blow up. I'm already full. It'll crash my diet. Hey, if I eat that piece of pie, my blood sugar's going to go out of stock. So, but when we think about self-control, from a Bible perspective, what God says, I just think that it's an entirely different way of thinking. It's not so much refraining from something or staying away from something that you really want. I think when you think about what the Bible says about self-control, about having this fruit of the Spirit, is that now you just don't think, you don't think like you used to think. You think about things totally different. You think about life totally different. And in doing that, that takes some self-control. Turn the page to Galatians chapter 20. And the apostle here tells us what self-control is all about, what it really means. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, that's self-control. That's self-control. He says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not the idea that I really want to do something, and I know that God said not to do it, so I'm refraining from doing it. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's the idea that I only want to do what God wants me to do. My life has changed. It's not that I want to do this, God said no, so I'm not going to do it. My life has changed since I've become a Christian. I'm showing you that self-control. So the apostle says here that when you come to that point, when you realize that, you come to the realization of what it actually means to have Christ living in you. Paul brings this up. He makes this point. What it says here about self-control, it's only going to occur when God is in the process. So many times we try to live the Christian life on my own. Well, if you think or swim, you know, you got to get out there and do it. But this kind of control, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in your life if it's outside of the boundaries of God. God needs to be included in this. And he writes about that. Look at verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Wow. That's self-control. God has given us an opportunity for free will, so we have to come asking for this. We need to ask God for this strength. And by his power, he's going to give us that strength. In other words, folks, your spirituality can't be just surface deep. We're talking about something deep here. Something that's inside of you. We've got a lot of surface Christians. We're just surfing along. Nothing that we say or do or preach actually goes in our hearts and in our minds and actually makes real change in our lives. It's the idea that we need to rid ourselves of all the things that God wants to get rid of in our life, and this idea that it's replaced with things that are being strengthened every day by the power of God. And when you do that, look what it says. What follows? Paul says, Christ may dwell in your heart. I want to tell you something. Christ is not just going to live anywhere. Christ isn't going to move into a crowded neighborhood. How's your heart? What's it full of? Is it full of excess? Is it full of worldliness? Is it full of, I want to do things my way? What is your heart full? The Lord's not going to move into that. He's not going to go there. No, it's only when we have that self-control, the power of God, that our hearts will make provisions enough for God, for Jesus, to move into our lives and to be in our lives with fullness. Listen, there's no competition in here when it comes to serving the Lord. The Lord's not in the comparative business. We are not either. A heart that's full of the love of God, of Christ, then it can dwell, he says. Well, that occurs what we find. Look what he says. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When I come to God and I say, listen, God, I'm ready to get rid of all this excess baggage. God says you can do that. You can do it by my strength, and I'll help you prepare a place in your life for Jesus Christ to live. It's going to be done by my strength for you. You willing to do that? You willing to give up those things or the other things that are in your heart? But you're going to have to undergo some things. You have to have an understanding of the strength that God gives you to do that. Know, what's it say? Know the fullness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look what he said. Know the strength and power of God. He says this, who you serve, who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We maintain that biblical concept of self-control. We allow God and the power of God and His strength to give us the kind of heart that we need to have so that we can follow Jesus Christ. It's then that God gives us the ability, folks, we can't even comprehend what God's doing for us. When we allow that to happen by the strength of God and by the power of God, it's beyond our comprehension what God has done in our lives. That's what Bible self-control is all about. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen unless it means that you recognize that God's standard is the right standard. That God's direction is the right direction. You ever had a job where you're doing the job, and you're doing the job for pay, of course. You know, if anybody goes to work for something different, I don't know, you better watch out. But you're doing this job, and the whole time you're doing the job, you're doing the job as instructed. And the reason you're doing the job as instructed is because you want to take that. And so this is how you do the job, and you do this job, and get paid. But the whole time you're doing the job, you're thinking, I could do this a whole lot better if I did it a whole lot different, in a different way, you know. The first day of my life in a brown truck, the supervisor said, this is how you're supposed to do the job. Day two, he said, this is how you really do the job. So you learn, all right? You do it my way. If they just do it my way, it'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? Well, that doesn't work with God. God says, if you think your way is better, that's not going to work. You don't have the self-control that I want you to have. If you think your way to do this, it's better. The more we'll find the way out. I think that's just a proverb. Proverbs chapter 3. It's on your list. Verse 5. Solomon. Solomon writes. He writes this. Proverbs 3 verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all, not just some of them, all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight, is what he says. Just the idea of self-control. It's the idea, you know, I'm not questioning the Lord. You know, Lord, I'll follow you to a certain extent, and I'll do it up to this. No. No, it's all or nothing. That's what God is saying. And I think there's a big danger there that we face, and that we're going to be outthinking God, and that our way is better than God's way. I'm going to do things the way I believe they ought to be done. And he says, you know what? That's not going to be acceptable until we accept God's direction and God's standard of what is right. So I think we look at this, I think we find a key component in all this, that when we talk about God's direction and the standard that's right, you know, trusting in God's standard, I think is really pivotal to that. I need to be able to trust God and trust what God says in order that Jesus does live in me. And I think, you know, that's the idea really, of just pointing us in the right direction. And you look at that, Titus chapter 2, it's on your handout. Paul says this to Titus about what we're talking about that direction. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Notice what he says, training us. And that's the idea of putting us in the right direction. God's word trains, God's word puts us in the right direction, and that's what it's going to do. But what does that lead to? Look what he says. It leads us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to walk, there's our word, to live happy, self-control. Wow. The direction that God gives us, leads life that we live self-control by the strength and power of God. Why is that? Look what he says. So that we can be upright and godly in this present age.
waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about God's direction, when I think about good and bad, I think about contrast law. And we're going to look at that shortly. But what the apostle's saying here is that when I give my life to God, when I give my life to Christ, and I follow these directions, and I'm going to follow God's way, it's then that I can say that Jesus Christ does live in me, that I've crucified that life. I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. I'm going to lean on God's understanding. I'm going to lean on the right direction. Now, a lot of that has to do with faithfulness. Our faithfulness, that's the other fruit of the Spirit that we read. But the idea of having the promise firmly in our belief. I'm having that promise firmly in my belief. But it's just not firm in that belief, but it's in how we act. You know, have you, and I know this sounds a little repetitious, but true faith is displayed how? How's your true faith displayed? It's displayed in your thankfulness. Have you ever given somebody directions that trust in you? You have somebody to trust you, and you're going to give somebody directions on how to maybe do something, how to make something, how anything. And you come back, and they did everything the opposite of what you said to do. That's not having faith in what you told them to do. That's not trusting you. You get directions, you know. Hey, how do you get something? You know, I trust you, give me directions. You get somebody's directions, and you find out later that they went the opposite of what you said to get wherever they want. And that's not having faith in what you said. And so the apostle says that if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you're going to have Christ living in you. Folks, you're going to have faith in what God said. All right? We need to have that. Faithfulness, simply put, really is one on whom others can rely. Now, when we read this in the fruit of the Spirit, I realize that Paul's talking about the faithfulness that we might have to each other. But I want us to recognize, of course, when we say faithfulness and demonstrating faithfulness, you know, a lot of times that goes to God and our relationship with God. James says, unless we have that, unless we demonstrate faith, our faith is dead. And really, that's the thing throughout his entire epistle. He says, you know, that if we don't do things that indicate that we have faith in God, then James really says, our faith is dead. So when you think about being faithful to God, and again, here comes some contrast. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. I like the first part. Let's read it all. Only six verses. But listen to the contrast and listen to how we're talking about a man that walks with faith. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the feet of scoffers. But this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like tapes, which the wind drives, cast, which the wind drives away. Therefore, he says, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, he says, he will perish. Well, I think that's a good picture of one who is faithful, one who is unfaithful. And when we read these things, it's about being faithful to God. And we always talk about James and work. You know, when you think about being faithful, and when you think about faithfulness, it always has to do with some kind of action. I know the faith is a mental process where we develop and what we study, what we look at. Faith comes by hearing, hears by the Word of God. But we have this mental that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a faith. But that faith is going to be demonstrated by the things that we do. You know, we think about the times that we come to assembly together. And I want you to know that attendance is not certainly not a basis of faithfulness. You can come here all your life, 40, 50 years, never miss a service, but that doesn't mean that you're a faithful person. But if what we do here in this assembly, if this is something you can do with or without, you know what, you better walk. I think you need to question your faithfulness. If you can be here, if you not be here, it doesn't matter. I think you need to take a look at your faithfulness. I'm really more and more convinced as I study the Bible concept of worship that until we truly become worshipers of God, I just don't think he's going to be satisfied with it. Until we come to the realization of God's superiority, of our place in the big scheme of things, where we sit in all of this, the big picture. I don't see how we're going to be satisfied or how God's going to be satisfied with us. We need to realize our place. We need to realize God's superiority. And if you look at this assembly, it's like, well, you know, whatever, man. You know, I look at it, and it's really not a hard thing to do. Listen, just come together and worship God. Assemble together with the saints. How difficult is that? What's he asking us to do? Really? When you think about it that way, but if it's really not important to you, I'll tell you what, I have reason to question my faith. If you don't miss this place, if you don't miss coming together and worshiping God, if you don't give it two thoughts, you question yourself. Now, I look at that in many ways, you know, I think it goes far beyond that, because our faithfulness really is, I want to say, a work. I'm not trying to earn salvation. But you know what? Christianity, it's more than just a title. It explains who I work for. It explains who dwells in me. It explains why I'm working. And I look at all the things in Scripture that God says for His people to do. And you know what? I want to do those things. I want to rise up to the standard that God has laid out. I just can't find anywhere in here where I can sit back and I can be satisfied with my laid back, do nothing Christianity life. It's just not in you. And if I feel that way, maybe I need to give great pause to the faith that I have. Is my faith, is it producing faithfulness? Is it producing the things that I need to do? Because if it's not, you're dead. The faith that you have is dead. And I look at that, is my life drudgery as a Christian? Is this an obligation that I'm fulfilling here? If it is, take a good look. Because Jesus lives in me. This is not an obligation. This is not drudgery. I'm active. My faith is alive. It's alive and well because I'm doing the things that God requires me to do. I want to do them. That desire is in me. It's not sin deep. It's deep. Jesus Christ lives in me. Think of that. You know, much of that we see and how that faith is seen. There's a lot of ways in how we treat other folks. You know that? Matthew chapter 23. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. I want you to listen to what the Lord is saying here. Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, Matthew 23, verse 23, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you have meant deal in common and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. What are they? Justice and mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. You look at these things, and you know what? As the Lord says, this quality of faithfulness, you know what that is? That's top tier stuff. This big stuff. Now, the other things are important. The Lord says that you should have done them, but wait a minute, this faithfulness, this is on top. And this has to do with how we treat others. And, you know, I think oftentimes we fall into a checklist mentality when it comes to Christianity. You hear? I'm good for a week. Hey, I did a good deed. Hey, I gave a 20 to a guy that needed it. You know, we kind of, you know, and there's nothing wrong with making a checklist. A lot of the things we are obligated to do, we're responsible to do. But I tell you what, don't ever get the mentality that that's your ticket to heaven. Because if you do that, your faith's going to fail. Because it goes so much more than that. You've missed the point entirely. If you think your faith in God and you have a checklist mentality, you miss what God's talking about. That's not what it's about at all. That's not what he's talking about. I've missed the point. God has always demanded in his people a changed life, a changed lifestyle, a changed way to look at life, a changed way to look at eternity and how we live. That's what we're talking about. That's not surface stuff. That's not checklist stuff. That's not those deeds. If Jesus Christ is living in you, it better be deep. It better be real. It better be not out of obligatory reason or obligation. No. You've changed your life. So many Bible passages that we go through. Philemon, I think, I wrote down chapter 1. I wrote them down because we don't talk about it much. There's very little written about it. There is one chapter. Let's look at verse 5. Little book, verse 5 says, "For I hear your love and of the faith." I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have poured the Lord Jesus and all the saints. There it is. That's faithfulness. That's trusting in God, faith in God. That's doing what God wants you to do. That's loving God. That's loving the brethren. When I give my word, I'm going to do something. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to be active in that. Alright? Because I made a commitment to God. I made a commitment to God, and through His strength and power, I'm going to change my life. I want Jesus living in me. I'm going to be faithful in these things. In the way I treat my brethren. In the way I treat other folks. You know, I could demonstrate, I guess, faithfulness in our last trait and fruit of spirit, but it has to do with gentleness. Now, in that gentleness, God controls my will. I've given Him control through His strength. He's transformed me. Jesus lives in me. A lot of times, meekness is given for gentleness. Maybe your translation has that. They're so closely tied together that both of them come out meaning the same thing. But I guess if I have to pin down, you know, I want to exercise that quality of meekness. That's an attitude. You're going to see my meekness. You're going to see that attitude of meekness by the display of gentleness that I have. You're going to see that. The two words are closely related. But gentleness, I think, is a way to demonstrate the meekness that I have in others. And this is through the Spirit. And again, we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about gentleness here. And you look at that, a lot of times, and maybe this is something that you never thought about, but that gentleness needs to be seen in our response to God. And I just said about the superiority of God, the power of God, and that might seem odd to think about, wait a minute, how do I, in the position that I am in, how do I respond that way to God? I mean, we're talking about God Almighty, the creator of the universe. How am I going to respond gently to God? Turn to James chapter 1. I want you to notice, and we hear the phrase a lot, what is it, you got two ears and one mouth, let's use that proportionally. And a lot of times when we look at this text, we think about it being with brethren. But I want you to notice, I think this is in its context, I think it's talking about God. He says, "This you know, brethren," verse 19, "that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I think this is clearly talking about, look at the verse before that, it's talking about our relationship with God. How can that be? And you think about that, when God tells us to do something, when we read something in God's Word, you fire back. You fire back at God. What do you mean I've got to do this? What do you mean the Word is requiring me to do this? What do you mean, God? Why should I do this? You know, another term for meekness is that you are teachable. And let's go into some of them. That you can be taught. That you have an attitude of humility to the point that I'm meek enough to hear what God is saying to me. And I'm humble enough, meek enough, and I'm going to respond gently to God by doing that. You know, why folks don't do that? Why folks have a problem with that? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Oh, God, I can't believe you. How can you be so unloving? How can you be so hard-hearted that you want me to do that? I can't believe you wrote that. I can't believe that. No. No, that's not responding to what God says in a gentle manner. God says you need to exercise the gentleness of spirit, the meekness of spirit, and that strength under control. And you know what? When we read God's Word, we need to hear God. We need to hear Him out. We need to be slow about it. We need to humble ourselves. And really, turn to Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah says this. Really says it better than I've been trying to. Look at verse 2 of chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. He says, "For my hand made all things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." That describes you. Do you have a contrite spirit when it comes to God's word? Do you tremble at God's word? Do you listen gently and react the way God wants you to react?
Do you make the changes in your life the way God wants you to make those changes? Of course, not only is our reaction of gentleness seen in the way we react to God, but our reaction to gentleness, of course, comes in the way we react to each other. Classic verse. I want to look at this text. 1 Peter chapter 3. We always come to this passage in dealing with a married woman who is married to an unbeliever. So I want you to look at the words that he uses there. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it in the same way, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient by the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must be not merely external, braiding the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable quality and gentle, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, a lot of times we just give this a pass over when we look at it. Sometimes the view here is that the description of the wife, you have this gentle demeanor, meek spirit. You know what we do with this woman? We put her over in the corner. And she's just sitting over there in the corner. She's not saying anything. And the husband's in the room, and he's taking up all the oxygen in the room, and she's not saying anything. And really, I think that's a misrepresentation of what this passage says. Peter used the word gentle here, and what I'm saying is, this woman has full mental capability. She's not unable to say what she needs to say. She has full mental, intellectual capacity to talk back to this man. To say something that listen, you're making my life difficult. By you not being a Christian, my life is difficult. You're not the head of the house as you should be. You're making decisions that are affecting my eternity and our children's eternity. It would be easy for her to do that. It would be easy for her to strike back at him for how he is making her life. But Peter says she doesn't do that. Peter says she controls that. The strength that she has, she controls that. Because of her relationship with God, she's faithful to Him. And she knows she doesn't want to make a bad situation worse. Peter says you've got a lot on your plate here married to a non-Christian, is what he's saying here. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to keep that under control. And you've got to watch what you wear. You've got to watch how you dress. You've got to watch what you say. Because you don't want your husband thinking that you love this world more than the world becomes. You want to set a good example. And you keep what's in you, in that part of yours, under control. And she does that. She does that. Under control, even when she's tempted not to. Christ lives in her. Now you expand on that a little bit. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Well, let's look at chapter 6. And this fruit of the Spirit, as we're dealing with other brethren, notice, it continues on, verse 1, brethren. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of how? Gentleness. Gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You maintain that self-control. You maintain that spirit of meekness. You maintain that spirit of gentleness. Doing what's best for someone, not fighting against them. And you know, may I say, that's hard to do sometimes. That's hard to do because a lot of times folks are non-approachable. And brethren have problems, you know. And you know, a lot of times the reaction is, you know, with brethren or otherwise. What's the knee-jerk reaction? Hey, I'm not going to let that guy get by with that. I'm going to take care of that. Hey, you think you're going to have one up on me? There's no way. I'm going to take care of that. Gentleness cannot survive in that environment. You cannot have gentleness in the prideful environment that says. I think that might be one reason why God always addresses pride. It's one of the sins that's always out there in the forefront. But it's dangerous. And God warns us about that. And what that means is that thirst for power, that's in us, that desire to be top dog, that desire to always have the last word. I say what? What you say? Listen, you know what? You need to watch that. Because a lot of times, that fellow, he might have to come back and help you. What kind of spirit would you want to have in somebody that would come if you're faulty, if you're having problems? One that bites, one that recognizes in humility and gentleness and meekness, and has all these things inside of them. But because Christ lives in them, they're a changed person. They're a different person. And they're going to hold all that in. They're going to keep that. Because the Spirit of the Lord is in them. Not the spirit that used to be in them. In our faithfulness, we want to help whoever we need to help. We want to get along. And I think we can do that as gentlemen. Let's get out the songbook. I want to say what ultimately this lesson means is that in doing that, when Christ lives in me, what happens to us? But we do become a living sacrifice. We sacrifice the old self. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ living in me. I don't want my relationship with Jesus Christ just being skin deep. It can't be skin deep. It must dwell in my heart in order for the power of God to work, in order for me to make the changes that I need to make, in order for me to walk in step with the Spirit where I can add peace, joy, love, long suffering, all of these things, gentleness, to my life. And folks see that in my life. I'm producing that, and it's seen in me. What a beautiful person that is. So ultimately, I guess it does come down to really what we've been talking about all morning. I must be like Jesus Christ. I must live like the example that He set. I must seek God in His power. Without Him, I can't make the necessary change. I won't walk in step with the Spirit, because my heart's full of the world. I don't have any room for Jesus. If any of these things have hit home for you this morning, your world, your heart is full of the world, it's corrupt, it's been living like the world, all these things have been in, you're wondering why you don't find any satisfaction in living for Jesus Christ, be honest with yourself and admit you're not living for Jesus Christ. He has no place in your life. You've never put on Christ in baptism, I can promise you, He has no place in your life. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. You can put on Christ. Have the heart this morning to do it. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.